Pray with me. Almighty God, Spirit of the Almighty God, we ask that you would come and fall upon us this morning. Fall upon me as I preach your word, and fall upon all of us as we hear it. Transform our hearts. Give us the grace to see you in our midst this morning. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If you're like me, I hope not like me in this, but if you're like me, you might have had one or two people come to you in your life and say, "You're stubborn. You're hard-headed." And if you're like me, and I'm not saying anyone is, but if you are like me in that at all, you might need to hear something more than once for it to sink in. You might need to hear something more than once for it to take root and become a part of the way we think. And last Sunday, Father Ben preached from Romans 8. He challenged a common misconception among American Christians. And here's that misconception: that sufferings and hardships are signs of spiritual failure or signs of a lack of faith. He challenged this misconception by directing our attention to a host of passages throughout Scripture, but particularly to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, where we hear Paul declare, in response to this misconception, "No, no, in all these things, suffering, trials, tribulation, death, persecution, you name it, hardships, in response to all these things, no, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you." We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sufferings, troubles, and hardships are realities that every Christian will face in a world east of Eden, in a world broken and marred by sin, death, and the fall. And instead of being signs of spiritual failure or a lack of faith, these sufferings and trials are experiences that God uses to conform us more to the cruciform image, the suffering image of his son, Jesus. And by these experiences of hardship, God also enables us to participate not only in the sufferings of Christ, and this is the wonderful part of it all, but also in his victory, in the power of his resurrection. Listen to Paul express this reality as the deep longing of his heart in Philippians 3. "For his sake, for the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Listen to this again, church, because we need to let this sink in. Trials, sufferings, and hardships are not signs of spiritual failure or lack of faith. They are not signs that God is absent or impotent, that he lacks power. Hear Paul's words again from Romans 8:37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, more than super conquerors, through him who loved us." And guess what, church? There is no one, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is good news. Is this good news? Can I hear this is good news? This is good news for us who have suffered, who are suffering right now and who will suffer in the future. That's everyone sitting here. This is good news. The good news that Paul declares in this propositional statement for Romans 8:37, Matthew in our gospel lesson this morning portrays in a story. In a true story which reveals Jesus as the sovereign Lord over his disciples' lives, including their sufferings, including their hardships. It portrays Jesus as the sovereign Lord over his creation. And it portrays Jesus as the sovereign Lord over the fallen principalities and powers of this present age that rage against God, his people, and his creation. Knowing that our sufferings and hardships are not signs of spiritual failure does not necessarily make the experience of them any easier, though. It certainly does not take them away. In times of suffering and trial, we struggle to see and hear Jesus clearly. We struggle to discern his presence in the midst of such circumstances. Have you been there? Have you struggled to see Jesus beside you in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of struggle, whether the loss of a family member, loss of a job, spiritual oppression? Have you struggled to see Jesus? In times of suffering and trial, we struggle to see him. And Matthew knew this. Matthew, our gospel writer, knew this struggle. Well, he was in the boat. He was in the boat. He was on the sea. He was fighting against the wind and the waves. Not only in that scene, but throughout his life as a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, as an apostle, as a church planner, as a father, as a martyr. He knew the struggle well. And as a result, he knew how vital it was for Jesus' disciples to maintain a clear focus on Jesus as the one in whom God has given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And so this morning we come to Matthew's gospel to encounter anew and afresh the risen Jesus. Not to learn information, though I hope we learn something. I hope you know that we come here to encounter the risen Christ. In his word preached and in his holy sacrament administered, we come to experience Jesus. And we want to see him clearly and understand correctly who he is in times that are good and in times that are difficult. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 14. If you have a Bible, if you don't, there's pew Bibles. I encourage you to pick up the Word of God. And if you must, use your phone. I don't encourage it, but if you want to look it up on your phones, please do. We're in Matthew 14, where our gospel reading is found. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The wind was not against the boat. It was against them. Notice that Jesus sovereignly commands his disciples to go ahead of him by boat, knowing that they would encounter adversity and hardship on the sea. Jesus sends his disciples into a volatile and hostile environment, knowing full well what lay ahead of them as he pushed them away from the shore. Can you imagine that? Jesus pushed them off, knowing that they would face this storm. Being a disciple of Jesus does not spare us from adversity or suffering. Even though the disciples are on the sea at Jesus' command and are thus in his will, they are not spared adversity. Church, we need to hear that again. Even though the disciples are on the sea at Jesus' command and are thus in his will, they are not spared adversity or hardship or struggle. There is no promise for us as Christians, as much as we may like there to be. There is no promise that we will be spared from suffering or adversity or hardship here in this world. If anything, our gospel passage this morning reveals that Jesus sends us into harm's way. He sends us into places where we will experience sufferings and trials. The way Matthew tells this story also indicates that he is not simply retelling a story about Jesus telling the disciples to get into a boat and go on to the Sea of Galilee. Matthew draws upon the Old Testament's representation of the sea as a symbol of the continued threat the dark forces of chaos pose against God, his people, and his creation. These forces are identified in the Old Testament with figures like Pharaoh and others who deny God and seek to overthrow his rule and harm his people. Have you read Exodus? Listen to Psalm 89, verses 9 and 10. You, this is referring to God, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab. That's a sea monster, like Jaws. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty hand. Do you see the parallelism? The sea, its waves, Rahab, your enemies. The sea here symbolizes the enemies of God, the fallen powers that seek to overthrow the rule of God. And Paul identifies these fallen powers as the enemy of God's people and of God himself in Ephesians 6, verse 12. This is a familiar passage. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So it is no small thing that Jesus sends his disciples out onto the sea. He commands his disciples, go. Go into the enemy's territory. Go into a hostile environment where you will likely encounter suffering and hardship. This command was not only for the 12 disciples, though. We too have received this very same command to go. Listen to Jesus' command to the church at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Jesus commands us to go into the world. All of us. Into our city, into our neighborhoods. He commands us go. He commands us to go into the enemy's territory, proclaiming in word and deed the victory of Jesus over the enemy, over sin and death, over the fallen powers of this age. And when we submit to Jesus and obey his command to go, and when our ordinary lives bear witness to the extraordinary power of his resurrection, we will, sooner or later, draw the ire, the intense indignation and wrath of those powers whom Jesus defeated when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in glory I hope you believe that. Jesus won. He's defeated these powers. He's defeated death and sin. He's defeated it. So Jesus sends out his disciples, you and me, on mission for God's kingdom into a hostile environment where the fallen principalities and powers of this world still operate. I don't know if you've ever killed a snake in your yard. I grew up on a farm. We raised pigs, and because we fed pigs feed, we had rats. And because we had rats, we had lots of snakes. The good snakes, like corn snakes and rat snakes, but we also had a good bit of eastern diamondback rattlesnakes, the ones you don't like to have around. And I can remember growing up as a kid, we would kill these snakes frequently. And occasionally, you just take whatever's at hand, and occasionally that's with a shovel. And you cut this snake's head off. But you know what happens to the snake? Its body, even with its head removed, even though that snake has been defeated, it's been completely defeated, that snake still has a little bit of life and power twitching in his body. He writhes in his death. And this is the reality for the fallen principalities and powers of this age, that Jesus has definitively cut off the head of the serpent. He has crushed the head of Satan. Yet, until he comes back again, the evil one and the powers are writhing in their death. And Jesus sends us into their hostile territory. Let us continue in Matthew's gospel. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., so the disciples have been up for a while now. Between the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, as you can imagine. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." This can be translated also, courage. He shouts to them, courage. I am. Don't be afraid. Jesus sends us into the world where we will face suffering and hardships. Yet, when we obey his command to go, he is not far from any one of us. The disciples were exhausted. They had been struggling for hours, and in the midst of their struggle, likely when their physical, mental, and emotional power was drained, it was gone, Jesus comes striding on the waves. He comes striding on the waves. As Jesus approaches the disciples in the midst of their struggle, what happens? They miss him. They misidentify him. In fear, they mistake him for a ghost when they cry out, "It's a ghost!" In their struggle, in their exhaustion, and in their fear, they do not recognize the presence of Jesus with them. The disciples could not comprehend in that moment of hardship, that it was Jesus. At this point in Matthew's gospel, the disciples have not come to fully see Jesus and to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is fully man and fully God. And so they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus, who is present to them in the midst of their hardship. And we also can miss Jesus in the midst of the struggles that we face. We can struggle to see him there beside us in our suffering. So what does Jesus do? When his disciples mistake his presence with them, what does he do? What he does is he does something immediately. Aren't you glad that Jesus comes to us immediately in the midst of our hardship and struggles? Immediately, he corrects their misrecognition, not in an overhanded, heavy-handed way, but in a manner that encourages them and gives them a courageous trust in him. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Courage. I am. Don't be afraid. And in these words, Jesus clearly identifies himself with God as he is known in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3, God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush by the name I am. I am. I am who I am, he says to Moses. In the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, I am, is the one who strides upon the waves. He is the one who sits enthroned above the floodwaters, as we recited this morning from Psalm 29. You see, Jesus corrects the disciples, mistaking him as a ghost, by clearly revealing himself to be God with us. That's good news, that in the midst of our hardship and struggles, God will reveal himself to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us in the midst of our suffering and hardships. Know this, that although Jesus never promises us a life without suffering or hardship, he does promise to be present to us when we obey his command to go out onto the sea. He is present to us when we obey his command to go out into the enemy's territory to proclaim the enemy's defeat and Christ's victory in word and deed. During times of joy and suffering, during times of health and COVID, during times of plenty and times of lack, Jesus promises to be present. He promises to be with us. Listen again to the way Matthew ends his gospel. Listen again to Jesus' command to go. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, behold," that word behold means get your attention, listen up, something important is about to be said. "And behold, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you are suffering right now, if you're experiencing grief or loss, I know some of us are. If you're struggling to make sense of our world and your place in it, if you're experiencing hardship, know that Jesus is present with you in the midst of your struggle. Hear his voice. "I am with you. Always." He is there with you. He is here with us this morning. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. I know at times it's hard to clearly see Jesus. I know it's hard to see him at times through the tears that we have in our eyes. I know at times it's hard to hear his voice above the noise of our anxiety or our worry or our fears. I know it's hard to sense his presence when circumstances seem to speak against him. Yet, there is a deep reality and a profound mystery here. When we experience suffering or hardship in the course of our ordinary lives lived in obedience to Jesus, he is there with us. He's there with us. The one who is with us is the one whom God raised from the dead, giving him all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Yet, He is also the one who knows our weaknesses. He knows our sufferings. Jesus is present to you and to me both as lion and as lamb. He is present as both the suffering servant and the triumphant King of heaven. Listen again to verses 9 and 10 of the psalm we recited earlier today, Psalm 29. The Lord sits above the floodwaters, and the Lord remains king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord shall give his people blessing and peace. God can hold you up in the midst of your hardship. He has strength to give to you, and he will give it to you. He is there, ready to offer it. And this is why we come to worship every week, so that we can see and hear and encounter the risen King Jesus. We need to see him clearly as he is revealed to us in his word. And we need to see him, that he is present to us in his holy sacrament. We need to hear his voice over and over and over again. And we need to receive the good gifts of his body and his blood over and over and over again, week in and week out. So that when suffering and hardships do arise, and they will, we can more clearly see him through our tears and hear him over our anxieties and fears. When the disciples clearly hear his voice say, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And when they clearly see him as God with us, the God who sits enthroned above those waves, they burst out in what? They burst out in worship. They say at the end of the passage, "You," in verse 33, "you are the Son of God." For the first time in Matthew's gospel, somebody gets it right. You are the Son of God. So what do we do, Christian? What does the presence of Jesus among us, even right now, call us to do? The presence of Jesus calls us to regal worship. This is the King we're worshiping here. His presence calls us to regal worship of the resurrected and ascended King Jesus. When we recognize Jesus' presence and his works among us, thereby learning more of his character, both compassionate and merciful, the appropriate response is to worship him. This will deepen our relationship of trust in the Lord we love. Worship refines our vision of God. It hones our vision of Jesus better, enabling us to see and hear more clearly Jesus with us. Jesus with us in the midst of our suffering and hardships. The presence of Jesus also calls us to a courageous trust in him as the compassionate and powerful King of heaven and earth. Trust cannot be worked up by formulas or emotion, but it does grow through various trials and tests as we continue to trust, however imperfectly, in Jesus, in God with us. Trust grows out of a relationship with the God who has revealed himself to us in the face of Jesus, and in no other way. This truth reminds us, I think, of John 20. It's just a story of Mary Magdalene after the resurrection, which she doesn't know at the moment. She runs off to the tomb, and she's there in the garden after Jesus' resurrection, and she encounters the risen Christ. But like the disciples in our story, she doesn't recognize him. She doesn't see him. Her vision is not clear at first. She mistook Jesus for the gardener. But once her vision cleared, right, once she wiped the tears out of her eyes, and once she heard the voice of the risen Lord, her faith strengthened. Her trust in Jesus was made sure, and she went away animated by a courageous trust in the risen Jesus. And she bore witness to the disciples and to others with these words, "I have seen the Lord." May Jesus be present to us now. May we see God in the midst of our suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.